Because I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. We're here this morning because there's an attack on the Word of God. And I think it's about time God's people stood up for the Scriptures and quit apologizing. And by the way, the word defense here, the King James Bible doesn't need any defense. That's not what that's all about. That's the same concept as an apologetic. We say we study apologetics. Doesn't mean we're apologizing for anything. This has to do with just letting you know what our position is and why we hold the position that we do. And now, I'll tell you up front that you don't need to take notes in Sunday school here because I have all this printed for you, and you'll get it on the way out. So some of you are going to want to try to take notes real quick, and you won't have enough time to do so. So I printed it all up for you. So the visuals that you see on the screen, you will get a copy of a little later. Psalm 118 and verse 8, it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." That's a good verse to start off with, but I'll tell you why it's so important in just a little bit. Let me put this first visual up. There's just some interesting facts about the Bible, the King James Bible I'm talking about. Anytime I refer to the Word of God this week, it will be to the King James Bible. In fact, everything else is a version. I don't believe in the KJV, I believe in the KJB, the King James Bible. And the Bible is the Word of God. And so the reason I ask you to turn to Psalm 118 is just for some interesting things. But here are some things about the Bible that some of you may not know. For example, it has 3,566,480 letters in a King James Bible. Now, you say, well, what about in the Greek and Hebrew? I don't know. I never counted them. So, and of course, I didn't count these either. Somebody else did that for me. They did that with a computer. Here's an interesting thing. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. It has 176 verses. 176 is 16 times 11. As you know, the King James Bible was translated in 1611. I just thought that was an interesting thing. It just works out that way. And I don't think there are any coincidences in the Word of God. I said, I don't think there are any coincidences in the Word of God. I think it's all deliberate. God planned everything that way. Now, the subject of Psalm 119, of course, is the Word of God. I think all but 9 verses out of 176 verses mention the Word of God in various forms. For it talks about the law of the Lord, His testimonies, His commandments, His judgments, and so forth and so on. But it in almost every verse, out of 176 verses, the Word of God is mentioned in almost all of them. I think all but 9 out of 176. If any mere human being tried to write 176 verses of anything and include the same subject in every one of those verses, it probably wouldn't be very readable. And it would get so repetitious as to be boring. But when you read Psalm 119, you don't get that impression at all. In fact, just the opposite. It's very enlightening to read Psalm 119. The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117 with just 2 verses. The middle verse, and this is why I ask you to turn to this, is Psalm 118:8. And the middle words, this is very interesting. The middle verse in the Bible, Psalm 118, 8, and verse 8 says, it is better to trust in, what's the next 2 words? The Lord. And the Lord, the words the Lord are the middle words in a King James Bible. Now, if you think that's coincidental, I got some property down in the Okefenokee Swamp I'd like to sell you, you know. But seriously, that is an amazing phenomenon that the middle words out of 3,566,480 letters in the Bible, it comes out that the words, the Lord, are right in the dead center. And I believe God planned it that way. The Bible, by the way, this is just another interesting fact. The Bible is the first book printed on a printing press. Of course, up to that time, it was a laborious process of copying by hand every book. And then when Gutenberg invented the printing press, the first thing that he printed was the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Now, that was in a day when people believed that the Bible was the Word of God. And we believe it today here in this room, but a lot of people out there don't believe that. And by the way, if we really believe it, then we should alter our lives accordingly. The longest verse in the Bible is Esther 8:9. The shortest verse is John 11:35, and everybody knows what that says, right? Jesus wept. Okay, so now how many can quote Esther 8:9, the longest verse? That's what I thought. And that's not that important for you to do, but it is interesting. Now I'm going to tell you some other things, just some general things about the Bible. And we'll put this other visual up for you. We want to talk about the book. And the book that we're talking about, again, is the King James Bible. And the word Scripture is often used in the Bible itself. Now, you will have people telling you all kinds of things about the Bible. And one of the things that they tell you is that the Scriptures always refer to the originals. And of course, nobody can tell you where those originals are. I have a guy in my church, or used to be in my church, he left because of this along with some other differences he had. But he said that the only perfect copy of the Word of God is in heaven. And he used the verse of Scripture over in the Psalm, says, thy words are forever settled in heaven. So he said that the originals, the original manuscripts, are up in heaven someplace. Now, I don't know whether they are or whether they're not, but I do know this, that the word Scripture or Scriptures never refer to the originals whenever the word Scripture or Scripture is used in the Bible. And here are some examples of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, which I will go into more detail in the morning service, it says the Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy, the preacher, and he says that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Then the very next verse says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, here is a situation where the very people who claim that the Scriptures always refer to the originals have a real problem. Because, obviously, Timothy is living in New Testament times. By this time, the originals had long since been destroyed or lost. And so the Scriptures that he knew from a child were copies or translations. If you, as you know, Timothy's father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. And as a result, he had a mixed background. So he could have been reading Greek Scriptures from the Old Testament, not Hebrew, which would have meant it would have been a translation, not just a copy. So that in that case, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 and 16, we know that the Scriptures do not refer to the originals. They were centuries out of existence. So there's no way that young Timothy got saved by reading the original manuscripts. No way. And by the way, that's their big verse for support for the concept of the inspired originals. In fact, here's a tragedy. Most Baptist churches, fundamental independent Baptist churches of years gone by, before this preservation issue got to be so important with all the flood of new versions, most of them had in their constitution or their articles of faith a statement about the Scriptures, and it said something along this line. This is not an exact quote, and maybe it's in yours. I don't know. We changed ours, because it used to be in ours. But it said something along this line. We believe that the Bible was inspired in the original manuscripts. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture in the autographa or the original manuscripts. Now, you know what that says? That says that if that's what you really believe. You do not believe that God left us a legacy of Scripture anywhere that we can get our hands on, because the originals are gone. Let me give you another interesting fact about the so-called originals, or the autographa. The autographa, it comes from the word autograph, which means something that somebody signed, and it's speaking, of course, of what God wrote, namely the Scriptures, the original manuscripts, that which, you know, came directly from God through Revelation. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But let me give you another little interesting tidbit, and that is this, that no one on earth, living or dead, has ever seen all of the original Scriptures at one place in one time. No one. And these people are telling me, well, the only real perfect Bible we have are the originals. Well, I got a real problem with that. Because Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So what that says is, if all we have is the originals, then we have a real problem, because I can't get the sustenance, the spiritual sustenance that I need from the Scriptures if I don't have the originals. But thank God that's not true. And I do have the Word of God, and we'll say more about that. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. I want you to turn there, if you will, please. Luke chapter 4, and see what happens here. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up in the synagogue, and in Luke chapter... I'm sorry. Luke chapter 4. I'm thinking of two scriptures at once here. Luke chapter 4. It says in verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and then he went on to read from that copy of the book. Now again, this was not the original manuscripts. They had been out of existence for centuries before Jesus showed up. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. Centuries had gone by since Isaiah died. The original manuscripts had gotten tattered and torn, and before they began to be obliterated by handling and all the rest of it, scribes faithfully copied the Scriptures. And later on this morning, I'll show you how careful they were in copying every jot and tittle, which means every accent mark in the Hebrew. And so it wasn't just the words and the letters that they were so careful about, but even the accent marks, things that were minute, like periods and like crossing T's and so forth and so on in our language. But in any event, it says he got this, he read from Isaiah. It says in verse 20, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of them all, of them that were in the synagogue, were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. He wasn't reading from the originals, folks, but he called it the Scripture. Every time Jesus quoted the Word of God, he quoted from something other than the original manuscripts. He didn't have them. Nobody had them on earth. And so when Jesus would refer to Isaiah, or when he would read from the Old Testament, or quote from the Old Testament, he did not have the originals, but he always identified them as the Scriptures. That's very, very important. What we're saying here is that Jesus put his stamp of approval upon the copies or translations of the Bible that were in existence in his day. He treated them as the inspired, holy, preserved words of the living God. I mean, that's so... it sends chills up my spine. I mean, I am so convinced that we have the Word and the words of God right now, today, just like Jesus had them in his day. Even though he didn't have the originals, he had copies or translations that he quoted from. We have the same thing. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 26 to 35, the Bible talks about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's sitting and he's reading the Scriptures. And he too read from Isaiah the prophet. And the evangelist comes along and he says, do you understand what you're reading? This is a paraphrase. And he said, how can I except some man teach me? And he started from the Scriptures, expounding the things in the Old Testament Scriptures that spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, and led the man to Christ that day from the Scriptures, which were not the originals, but which were copies or a translation of the original, and probably a translation, because this man was an Ethiopian. He probably could not read Hebrew, so he wasn't reading the Old Testament Bible of the Jews in Hebrew. He was reading a translation of the Scriptures, and the Bible calls what he was reading the Scriptures, meaning the inspired words of the living God. Oh, by the way, I just might as well throw this in while we're at it. Back on the table, some free literature for you. And three of the messages back there that are in print have to do with the Arabs and their attack on America and so forth. And I want you to know that the book called the Quran is not the Holy Scripture. In fact, U.S. News, I think it was, or no, it was Newsweek, I guess, on the cover of last week's Newsweek magazine, which I subscribe to. It's either U.S. News and World Report or Newsweek. I get them both, and I can't remember which one. But on the cover, it talked about the Holy Scriptures, and then it said the Bible and the Quran. This was on the cover. We are being brainwashed into believing that there is more than one holy book. Well, I got news for you. There's only one, and I got a copy right here. And it's not written in Arabic, it's written in English, and it's the Word of God and the words of God. So the Ethiopian eunuch got saved through a translation of the Bible. In Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." And then it refers to his words as the Scriptures. Now that's interesting. If we can equate his words with the Scriptures, then what we have are the words of God, which are holy, and which are the Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation, just like Timothy. And by the way, I got saved from that book. Amen. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the words of God are preserved for us in that book. And they are quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a powerful book. It's a living book. So the Scripture never refers to the originals. The Scripture speaks and alive. I just quoted Hebrews 4:12. And these verses in Romans that you see up on the overhead, I was reading them this morning. And these verses all talk about the Scripture speaking. That's an interesting phrase in the Bible. And the Scripture saith. The Scripture speaks on this wise. Well, that's an interesting way to refer to a book. Books don't talk. Well, this one does, because it's alive. It can speak. And this book speaks. The Scripture has a job to do in our lives. The Scripture convicts people of sin. Turn to Luke 24. This is a pivotal passage in the Word of God after the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, at 24:27. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," the resurrected Christ now is involved here. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them," that is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, "in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself." This is the first Sunday school class that ever took place, had two students and a master teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is after his resurrection. And they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and this third figure appears. And he comes up to them and starts talking to them, and he starts expounding the Scriptures. Well, what Scriptures are these? They're certainly not the originals. Hello? Amen. They're not the originals. They're the Scriptures, and the Scriptures never in the Bible refer to the originals. Whenever the phrase is used, it never, not one time in all the Bible, Does the word scripture or scriptures ever refer to the original manuscripts? So, Jesus is expounding to them the scriptures that were in existence at his time, which they would have been acquainted with and familiar with, and he's quoting the scriptures and applying them to himself. Drop down to verse 44. It says, and he said unto them, these are the words, plural. Let me stop right there a moment. We say we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the scriptures. The word verbal means we believe that every word is inspired. The word plenary means that all the words collectively, the whole Bible, is inspired. Now let me just say this. For the people who believe that the Bible is inspired, they must also believe that the words are inspired or they're being inconsistent. You can't have an inspired book if you don't have inspired words. And Jesus is talking about words. Did you know that there are some cases in the Bible where if you don't believe in the inspiration of the words of Scripture in English as we have them, you're going to be in big trouble. For example, over in the book of Galatians, it talks about one word. Everything hinges on one word, and the word is seed. He says he speaks not about seeds, plural, but about that one seed, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, there's a big difference between a seed and many seeds. And there's only one seed which fulfills all the Old Testament prophetic scriptures, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed, singular, of the woman. I just never get over the whole thing. I mean, it's just so fantastic that it just blows me away. But notice what he says, verse 44. And he said, and these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Three areas of Scripture he expounded them. You talk about an amazing Sunday school class. I don't know how long this thing went on, but it must have been a long class. Because he expounded in all three major sections of the Old Testament. The Jews broke up their Old Testament scripture into three sections, the law, the prophets, and the writings. We know what the law is, the first five books of Moses, what the Jews call the Torah. The prophets, of course, have to do with the major and the minor prophets, and then the writings have to do with the poetical books like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and so forth. So you have Jesus expounding all things concerning himself from the entire Old Testament. Here's what Jesus was doing that day right after his resurrection. He was authenticating, putting his stamp of approval and saying that these words are authentic from the entire Masoretic text of the Hebrew Scriptures, the same Masoretic text from which this book, the King James Bible, has been translated in the Old Testament. I mean, this is good stuff, folks. Man, I'm glad you came to Sunday school. Hear all this stuff. And I'm glad I came so I could give it to you. And it excites me just as much as it does you, I hope. Now, so Scripture convicts. It convicted these disciples. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while we walked with him by the way? And he opened our understanding to the Scriptures. That's a paraphrase. John chapter 5, I'll just flip over there. Join me if you'd like. John 5, verse 29, interesting verse. What Jesus says here. Yeah, John 5, 5:39, that's why. Jesus says this, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. How could he command somebody to search something that was no longer in existence if he's talking about the originals? He says, search what you have. Not search what you can't get your hands on. You can't search what you can't get your hands on. The originals were long since destroyed. By the way, what the Jews did after they copied an exact copy of the Scriptures, after they copied it all out by hand, was they destroyed the original. Why? Because it would get all, you know, that was written on parchments and sheepskins and so forth and so on, and it would get all brittle and break, and pieces would come off, and then nobody would have all of the words of God. So while they have the whole thing, they made a new copy so that it would be sure that to preserve the exact words of God. for the next generation. Hey, let me tell you what our responsibility is as believer priests. In the Old Testament, it was the Masoretic priests who preserved the Word of God. They were the scribes. In the New Testament, and by the way, what their job was to preserve the Scriptures for the next generation of believers. Our job today is to preserve the Scriptures and hand the words of the living God to the next generation. Those boys and girls in here that were singing this morning, they need the words of God. And it's our responsibility in this generation of Christians to pass on to these boys and girls in the next generation the Word and the words of the living God. We are the believer priests. And it was never the responsibility of the church. It was never the responsibility of an organization like the Lockman Foundation, who translated the American Standard Version, or some other group. It was never their job to pass on to the next generation of believers the Scriptures. It was always the individual believer priest's job to do so. And it's our job. That's why this raging battle over the Bible is so important. It convicts, it converts. He says, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scripture convicts, it converts, and it convinces. Scripture focuses on Christ. Turn to Acts 18:24, if you would please. Acts 18:24 says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And notice what it says he did. In verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. See, the Bible focuses on the Lord Jesus. That's why on the road to Emmaus, Jesus could expound in the Scriptures the law, the writings, and the prophets, all things concerning himself. The Scripture's about Jesus. Somebody said, if you're having devotions or you're reading the Bible for some reason, and you read it and you don't find Christ on the page, go back and read it again because you missed him. He's there. From Genesis to Revelation, he's there. We need to find him. You don't need to turn to this one, but John chapter 5 and verse 39 says something interesting too. It says, the one we looked at earlier, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. He said the Scriptures are all about me. They're not about Muhammad, by the way. They're not about Allah, who is another God. They're about Jesus Christ. I'm a little upset with our president. Now, I like our president. I don't want you to get anything wrong here. I think he's doing a great job. I think he's, you know, he deserves all the credit he gets. I think he's made many right decisions. But he made a big boo-boo when he got on nationwide television and he said, you can pray to the God of the Bible or you can pray to Allah. It doesn't make any difference. Oh, it makes a difference, folks. Because if you're praying to Allah, you're praying to the devil. Any God other than the God of the Bible, according to the Scriptures, is a devil. In back of every idol, there's a demon, the Bible says. I don't know whether you know what the Quran teaches, but the Quran teaches that Jesus Christ was never crucified. They said that's a mistake in our Bible. Allah is not God, and Muhammad is not his prophet. Of course, that's the key tenet of the Muslim faith, that Allah is God, and there's only one God, and he is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Well, neither of those things are true. And Scripture focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that from a child, 2 Timothy 3:15 says, thou hast... I just lost it. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And if their salvation is only in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Scriptures focus on Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 20, would you do that please? Exodus chapter 20. I want to talk about the... You say, well, Exodus 20, that's the Ten Commandments. God gives man his word. Now, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 20. And in verse 1 it says, "And God spake all these." What's the next word? Words. Come on. What's the next word? Words. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And you know all the rest of the commandments are listed here. Now, there are two things going on here. One is revelation, and the other is inspiration. Now, if I had a funnel, this is what I would do. I'd stand Brian here, and we'll call him Moses, okay? So this is Brian Moses, I guess. I don't know. And I'd put a funnel on his head. And then I would speak words into the funnel, and they would go into Brian's head. That's called revelation. Revelation is God's words being communicated directly to man's mind. There's a book out which I do not endorse called From the Mind of God to the From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. And it purports to, you know, support the scriptures, but it doesn't. So I don't recommend a book, but I like the idea. From the mind of God to the mind of man. And so if I am God and I speak the words, my words go into the brain of this man. That's called revelation. Direct revelation. It's like where the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it's verse 28, he said, "For that which I have received of the Lord." He's talking about the Lord's table. Because he wasn't present when the Lord gave the Lord's table for the first time. He was one born out of due time, the Bible says. So he got saved later. But he said, let me set in order these things for you. He said, now here's the way I got them. He said, that which I have received of the Lord, he got direct revelation about it. And then he said, here's what he did. He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it. He took the cup, he blessed it, and he, you know, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink ye all of it," and so forth. Now, Paul wasn't present. He didn't hear those words. But he says, that which I have received of the Lord. And over again, the prophets say, "Thus saith the Lord." They're not saying, "I'm not dreaming this up. God told me this." And that's revelation. Now, what happened with the Ten Commandments is also inspiration. It motivates this man called Moses to somehow get this writing onto tablets of stone. Now, at first, God wrote them, the Bible says, with his own finger. But you remember what happened to the original manuscripts there? Yeah. Moses comes down from the mount, the people were having a party and they're worshiping an idol and so forth, a golden calf. And what does Moses do? He breaks the tablets of stone. He destroys the originals. God forbid. I mean, you know, the originals, Moses, what are you doing here? People worship the originals. By the way, that's one of the reasons why I think we don't have the originals, because people would put them in a case and build a big temple around them like they do over in Israel right now in the Dead Sea Scroll. Man, I could put lots of words in his mind with this. But what they do over there, they have a temple built called the scrolls are enshrined in a place that looks like one of the clay pots that they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in. And I'll think of it later, but the point is they make the shrine and they put the Dead Sea Scrolls in there because of Scripture, and people go there and, oh, well, hey, I got news for you. I could do the same thing with this. Because this is the Word of God. And I don't have to build a shrine and stick it in. But I think one of the reasons why they got rid of the originals and God allowed them to be destroyed is because of this whole idea of man wanting to worship something visible instead of the invisible God. Now, we got this giant funnel here, Brian. We're going to put some stuff in your ear here. Hello, Brian. Moses, listen to me. These are my words. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then God goes over and writes this down. Now, Moses, as I said, destroyed the originals. But then God gives him a command. He says, Moses, I want you to put those same words on stone. Now, Moses has got to carve them out. That's what we call inspiration. He motivates Moses now to put those words which he has inspired into a concrete form, and that's not a pun, into a form where we have them in writing. They're not just coming out of Moses' mouth now. The process of inscripturation is where the man writes down the words of God. Now, has not very little to do with the man. Has a lot to do with what God says. Because what God says is what He must write without changing anything. And that's why we can say we have the words of God. People say to me, well, that's just a book written by a bunch of men. Well, technically speaking, yes, they wrote down the words. That's called inscripturation. But inspiration and revelation have to do with God revealing and inspiring this individual to do that, to write down the inspired words of the living God without error. That last phrase, without error, is important. No errors. Thank you, Brian. I appreciate it. You can have that funnel, by the way. So, God spoke the words in Exodus 21 to 17. The process is called inscripturation. Over in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word scripture is a very important word. And the process by which we receive scripture is a Greek word, graphē, which means to write down. In fact, pencils are made of graphite. You know, the lead in, it's graphite. And we get that word graphite from the word graphē in Greek. And inscripturation has to do with writing down what God has revealed. And so this is what happened with the Ten Commandments. I'll get to that other verse later. Then Moses wrote God's words. Go to Exodus 24:4. It says that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Now notice the word all there. Very important word. He didn't write some of them. He wrote all of them. There was no omissions. I'll say more about that tonight. But right now, what we have coming off the press is a bunch of Bibles, quote unquote, that have lots of omissions. Amen. Whole verses are missing. I drove by a Lutheran church a few doors from my house the other day, and it has this big sign out front. And it says, believe the word of God. Now, wait a minute. First it says, you can trust God, believe His word. And I thought, well, boy, that's a true statement. You can trust God and you can believe His word. The only problem is that church doesn't use this book. Amen. So I'm saying, well, which word do we believe? Do we believe this or do we believe the one that you're using, which is different than this? And if two things are different, they are not the same. I learned that in logic class. This pulpit is not that light. They're different. So they're not the same. Simple laws of logic. Law of affirmation, a pulpit is a pulpit. A light is a light. Law of negation, a pulpit is not the light. A light is not a pulpit. Duh. I had to go to college to learn that, folks. I mean, you got it free. Come on. And if these two things, if I have another book here, let me get another book. If this is the NIV, and this is the KJV, then they are different in thousands of places, then one of these is not the Word of God, because things that are different are not the same. You can't hold both of them up and say, these are the words of God. That's stupid. Amen. I had that happen. I went to Baptist Bible Seminary years ago, and up in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. It's called Baptist Bible College now. And they had a seminar going on, and the professor held up an American Standard Version and a King James Bible. And he said, because somebody had asked the question, well, which one of these versions is the Word of God? He held them both up. He said, both of them are. And I raised my hand. I didn't want to do it because I'm always a troublemaker. But I raised my assistant jabbing me in the ribs saying, You're not going to let them get away with that, are you? And I said, no. So I raised my hand, and he said, what do you want? And I said, well, I said, when I was in this institution, this was years after I graduated, I said, when I was here, I took a course in logic, and you taught me, sir, that things that are different are not the same. And there are 30,000 differences between the two books that you hold in your hand, so they can't be the same. And if they're not the same, one of them is not the Word of God. Which one can I stand up and hold up in my hand this Sunday morning when I preach and say, this is the Word of God? Amen. And man, that sparked a controversy. They never got back to any of the other subjects they were dealing with. And of course, I became persona non grata on the campus, but that's another story. Moses writes God's words and proclaims them. 24:4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he proclaims the law of God to the people. Then Moses reads God's words. Exodus 24:7. Look at what it says, please. And he took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. They recognized that what Moses was now preaching was what God had told him. When your preacher opens this book and he is true and faithful to the scripture, it's as if God was speaking to you. This is the preservation of the Word of God. It goes from revelation and inspiration and inscripturation to preservation. By the way, there's no point in having an inspired Bible unless God can preserve it. If he lost it somewhere, then he's not a very powerful God. How big is your God? That's the real issue. Step 5, exhortation. Moses copies the Word of God, Exodus 34. Go over there, please. Real quick, we're done. Our time is gone. But I'm trying to hurry through this. Exodus 34 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, just like the originals. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And go down to verse 28, please. And verse 28 says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. He made a copy. These people say, well, this can't be the Word of God because it's not the original. Well, what Moses wrote wasn't the original. God wrote the original with his own finger. Amen. Moses wrote a copy, but it was still the words of God. And then finally, the people used the copies of God's Word. The original, not really the original, I put it in quotes. But Moses' copy was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And so we are told in Scripture that God preserved His words, not the original, the copies. Now, no neo-evangelical will tell you that. But I'm a fundamentalist, so I don't mind telling you that God did not preserve His originals. He preserved the copies inside of the Ark of Covenant, and that's what the children of Israel carried with them through the wilderness for 40 years and after that. Not the originals. Yeah, think about that one. So, this is the process by which you ultimately got the book that you hold in your hand if you have a King James Bible this morning. If you've got something else, you see the preacher and he'll give you a real Bible. Amen. I have a collection of Bibles, brother. I'm talking giant collection. All my Sunday school teachers, all my workers in children's church and so forth, when a child comes in and they bring in some other book, they say, look, we'll give you a brand new Bible if you'll give us what you have. And I've got New World Translations from Jehovah's Witnesses, and I've got the NIVs and XYZs and PDQs, and you name it, I got them all, man. I got a giant section in my library with all those different versions that we've collected from somebody else. Why? Because we want to give them the true words of the living God. All right, let's bow our hearts in prayer and we're done. Father, we thank you for this time this morning when we've been able to exalt your word. And the Bible says that you have exalted your word above your name. And that's what we're trying to do in this Bible conference. And we thank you for the opportunity this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.